Well, good morning. For your great benefit and joy, I would ask that you would open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. And I would ask that you would please stand as you are able in respect and honor for the public reading of Scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. The beloved disciple writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, and therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us in order that they might be revealed that they all were not of us. And you have the anointing from the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that every lie is not from the truth. Who is the liar except the one who denies, saying, 'The Christ is not Jesus'? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. That which you have heard from the beginning, let it remain in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he has promised us, eternal life. These things I write to you about the ones who are deceiving you. And the anointing that you have received from him remains in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true, and it is not a lie, just as he has taught you, remain in him." This is God's word. Please be seated. Today we're going to jump back into 1 John for the first time since February, so I haven't really remembered what I ate for lunch this week, so I'm not assuming that you would remember everything that 1 John teaches, but here's a big idea encompassing all of 1 John. John writes about all things concerning Christ, who is the Word of life, the eternal life, to believers, because they are believers, so that their lives might reflect their status as believers in holiness, in obedience, in love, in assurance, which all leads to a right intimate fellowship with the triune God and ultimate joy in him. So John writes all things concerning Christ, who is the good news of the gospel, with by whom we have fellowship with God. So that means our fellowship with God that is brought about by the Son might be shaped and formed and continue in him. And John organizes his letter into two main sections by giving the content of his proclamation in two primary messages that they heard from Christ and heard from the beginning. The first one is God is light, and the second one is that we should love one another. And if you remember, we are still making our way through the first half of the letter where John exegetes and applies the truth that God is light. A friend of mine at Cedarville has a friend who goes to the University of Memphis. And this individual at Memphis, who was a Christian, sent my friend an assignment that he had to do for a Perspectives on Religion class. The student had to answer a series of questions with one or two substantial paragraphs. And these were the questions that he had to answer. Number one, the church has been tainted by sexist language and ideas. Can it be redeemed, or must it be replaced? What are some of the effects of using exclusively male language to describe God and Jesus? Why does the church blame Eve for the Garden of Eden? What effect does it have on women? How might the feminine ideal representing in Mary and the eternal feminine be oppressive rather than liberating? Is religion a tool used by men to justify the status quo, the subordination of women? Is Christianity irredeemably patriarchal? And if we were to destroy it, what might we replace it with? These questions are appalling, to say the least, but they actually represent the normal view of Christianity in our world today. Christianity is a sexist, misogynistic, overly exclusive, enslaving, patriarchal system that society should consider destroying and replacing. And obviously, these teachings and these ideas did not just come out of thin air. They were not grown overnight, but they were grown slowly over time. These ideas were spread slowly through false teaching. False teaching of all different kinds is everywhere. It's in our pop culture, it's in our social media, it's in colleges, as we have seen, and it's in many so-called churches today, all across the globe. And John has a very similar situation with his church in the first century that he is writing to, as they have had people from their own body and community leave the church and begin teaching against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And as believers, we have to keep our guard up. We have to live in faithfulness to God. We have to live in faithfulness to His Word, despite the opposition around us from a growing army of false teachers and their false teachings. And John tells us today how to do that task well in our text. And the main idea of our text, pardon as I get a nice. The main idea of our text today is to recognize false teachers and remain in Jesus Christ. Recognize false teachers and remain in Jesus Christ. And our two main points are, our main point is the two main portions of that main idea here, and that is to first recognize false teachers and second to remain in Jesus Christ. And before we get into the first point, you might notice that there's several verses that are spread out across each of those two main points. And I just think it's helpful to note that it is typical in John's writings outside of the gospel for him to be cyclical and repetitive. And you might have noticed this already by reading the first John and how it's very repetitive. And John is not introducing something brand new in each one of these verses, but each time he cycles back around to a topic and is further explaining it or giving it in a different angle, teaching more about it. For example, look how closely verses 20 and 21 in our text and 27 align. So look down at your Bibles and look at 20 and 21 and verse 27. He says in verse 20, "And you have the anointing from the Holy One." And then in verse 27, "And the anointing you have received from Him remains in you." Verse 20, "And you all have knowledge, and I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." Verse 27, "And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you concerning all things." And then verse 20 again, "And because every lie is not from the truth." Verse 27, "And it is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, abide in Him." So these verses, combined with verses 24 and 25, are all unpacking the one idea of abiding in Christ by the Spirit. Similarly, verses 18, 19, 22, and 23, and 26 are all unpacking the one idea of false teaching or antichrists. So, with that in mind, let's first look at our first point where John tells us to recognize false teachers. And John answers two main questions for us about antichrist or false teachers. And he answers, first, when are they coming? And second, how do we identify them? When are they coming, and how do we identify them? So first, John says, when are they coming? In verse 18, John says that these antichrists are already here. They're here right now. "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that antichrists are coming, now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So when will antichrist come? During the last hour. And when it is the last hour? It is right now. The phrase, this last hour or last days, is drawing on the Old Testament use of the phrase, the last days. It pops up all over the Old Testament, and specifically it also pops up in Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, where Isaiah says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above all the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any more war." So Isaiah is describing the messianic kingdom that will come, and the messianic king that will judge rightly, and the peace that will live under him, and how all people from all nations will be taught and will follow the Lord. And now the Messiah has already come. His kingdom is at hand, and he has accomplished his great victory on the cross. And now we have this already not yet reality, where we are awaiting, we're in the last days, we are awaiting for that last day to come when the Lord will come again and be revealed, and Isaiah 2, 1 through 4 will happen. And in this interesting time that we have between the first and second comings of Christ, we are reminded that there will be great opposition to the gospel. And this opposition to the gospel will come through the presence of false teachers. This is what John is reminding us of. We see these in the words of Jesus as well in Matthew 24:5. The disciples asked him, "When will be the sign of your coming? How will we know when it's the end?" And he says, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." And he says again in verse 23, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." John is reminding us of Jesus' words and saying, we are living in the last days. We're in the last hour. The Lord is coming soon. But that means that false teachers will be here right now. We have to be watchful. We have to be on guard for these things to come. That is when antichrists are coming. But next, maybe more practically, how do we identify them? How do we identify them? The first thing he says that is characteristic of a true antichrist is that they are those who do not remain with the fellowship of the church. John says in verse 19, "They went out from us, but were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that they might not be revealed, that they are all not of us." Now, after your head stops spinning from reading that verse and being like, what is John saying here? John tells us pretty clearly that a common marker of antichrist is that they leave the fellowship of the church. They go out from the fellowship of believers. They go away from Christianity, and they do not show themselves to be genuine Christians by doing so, but they show that they were not of us to begin with, that they were never actually true believers. It is those who disassociate themselves from God and his people who are shown to be unbelievers. Those who leave Christianity and teach a different gospel are false teachers. They don't get to grandfather in their Christianity from their previous church attendance. And why is this important? Some of you might be thinking, well, that's kind of obvious. Somebody who does not associate with Christianity at all is a false teacher. Somebody who leaves the church and who teaches a false gospel is a false teacher. Well, one of the things I always say about this church is that we are truly a family. And it's seen every week how we show the affection of Christ for one another. And I can speak for myself, and I know that many of you here as well have very deep personal relationships with one another. Many of you are family, even. And you can imagine that the church John is writing to might be the same way. They're one of the first churches in their area. Some of them have even seen the Christ in his earthly ministry. They know the apostle John. They're really excited about the gospel spreading across the whole known world. They're excited about this new church age. But then, well, that brother that I know so well, his zeal is waning. Well, that sister over there, she's not as excited about this anymore. And before you know it, that brother and that sister, they leave this church that John is writing to, and they start teaching a gospel different from the one taught in that church. And then those people that have such good relationships with them are confused. And they say, well, maybe they're the ones who are right and we're the ones who are wrong. Are we even Christians? Are they true Christians? Is their teaching true? And friends, John is telling us here that no matter what, no matter who it is, if it's your brother or your sister or your father or your mother or your best friend or your pastor or even your spouse, never let the affinity you have for another person be the cause for the death of your soul. Never. They might have gone out from us, yes, but my friend, they are not of us. They are antichrists. Please do not let your affinity for a person be the cause for the death of your soul. The second thing that John says that we can identify these antichrists is that they deny that the Christ is Jesus. He says, who is the liar except the one who denies, saying the Christ is not Jesus? This is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. All who deny the Son do not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. In other words, if a person's teaching directly or indirectly says that the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, the chosen seed of Abraham, the king from the line of Judah, the new prophet like Moses, the root and the stump of Jesse, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that guy is not Jesus, then they are an antichrist. It's pretty simple. Line is drawn in the sand. Because the central confession of the church, our central confession that we are united on, is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord of lords, and that he is the Savior of the world. And if someone cannot confess that, then they are not a Christian. Which is why last week we had all the people who got baptized answer the question, is Jesus God? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Are you a sinner? Is he your Savior? If someone does not teach that, they are teaching false doctrine. They deny the Father and the Son, and they do not have the Father and the Son. As we talked about, the foundation of John's entire book is this fellowship that we have with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if they do not confess Jesus Christ, they don't have him, and if they don't have him, they don't have the Father. They do not have fellowship with the triune God. This fellowship is the essence of our faith and the goal of our existence. And they are excluded from that fellowship with God forever. Not us, because we confess that Christ is Jesus. But John says one more thing in verse 26. He says, I write these things to you about those who are deceiving you. You see, while it is cut and dry, those who confess the Christ of Jesus are of God, those who don't are not. John reminds us with these words that these people are still very deceptive. Do not think that just because the line is clearly drawn in the sand that it's easy to tell who is who. Antichrists are deadly wolves who are very good at looking like sheep. It is one thing to know that an atheist is a false teacher. That's pretty easy. However, it's a whole other thing to know whether a person who uses the Bible when they talk is or is not a false teacher. Denying that the Christ is Jesus does not just sound explicit, but also implicit. It looks and sounds maybe something like this. If you pray this little prayer, you will be happy, whole, and well. You will live a long, happy life on this earth, and you will be blessed because God wants what is best for you. God is good, isn't He? Isn't He loving? Or maybe this. Well, you need faith in Jesus, but you also need... Turn off your ears at that point. Or how about, well, He gets us. Jesus loves everyone. Sure, He is the Christ, and the true Christ is about loving everyone. He wants to heal the wounds of society. He wants to bring together homosexual and straight, between pro-choice and pro-life people. The Messiah wants everyone in His kingdom. It is all deception. All false views of Christ. They are trying to deceive you. Going back to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, He says, "See that no one leads you astray." It's the same word that John uses in our text. "There will come many in My name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders, so to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Jesus told us, and John is telling us again, don't be deceived. These false Christs are going to try to lead professing believers astray, and don't let them. They are actively trying to deceive people. They are not just giving you another opinion or another option for reading the Bible or for understanding who God is. They are trying to give you information and a teaching that will destroy souls. And they're trying to give it to the church, to you, to me. They're trying to lead astray even the elect. In these dangerous times, friends, the church is our safe haven. You cannot go it alone and survive in these times. We need to have the attitude of Jude when he says to those who are surrounded by false teachers in Jude 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Christ Chapel, in these last days, as we await the coming of our Lord with hope and with joy, we need to be those who are willing to snatch one another out of the fire, to protect one another from false teaching. It is the last hour. The deceiving antichrists are here right now. They are preaching a false gospel. Be watchful. Be discerning. Stick together. And also, what John says next, remain in Jesus Christ. Remain in Jesus Christ. John wants us to know that during our time here in the last days before Jesus' return, we'll be surrounded by antichrists. They're going to oppose our message. We'll be enticed to listen to them. We will be discouraged and heartbroken at seeing other brothers and sisters walk away from the faith. And we will have to fight tooth and nail to defend the truth and to keep our brothers and sisters from stumbling. And John wants us to know that we have not been left to fend for ourselves. Praise God. And actually, we have been equipped by God Himself to truly remain in the truth and reject all falsehood. John wants us to know that we who have trusted in Jesus Christ have been given the very Spirit of God. He says in verse 20, "You have the anointing from the Holy One." And in verse 27, He says that this anointing remains in us. The fellowship we have with the Father and with His Son is brought about and sustained by the anointing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if we are going to abide in Christ and reject falsehood, it is only possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just as Paul's benediction in 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." But how does the fellowship we have with the Father and the Son by His Spirit help us defend ourselves against false teaching? This is what we're about to get into next. John tells us that we remain or we abide in Jesus Christ through faith by the Spirit's salvific work and through the Word by the Spirit's illuminating work. We abide in Jesus Christ through faith by the Spirit's salvific work. Notice at the end of verse 20, John says, "And you all have knowledge," or if you have a KJV or NKJV, it says, "and you know all things." And the parallel in verse 27, he says, "And you have no need that anyone should teach you." And everybody in school said, "Amen!" And it's kind of perplexing, right? What does John mean here? The Bible is replete with commands to read the Bible, to understand what it's saying, to go to the fellowship of believers and to be taught the Word. So what does he mean by we know all things, or we don't need anybody to be teaching us? Where else do we see the Spirit making believers know something in such a way that they do not need to be taught anymore? Well, as we read earlier this morning in Jeremiah 31:31-40, God says that He is going to write His instruction on His people's hearts. And in passages like Ezekiel 36, we see that God does this work for His people through the work of His Spirit. God sends His Spirit to do the work, the miracle of what is called regeneration, which is accomplished by the Spirit to give us new hearts that love God, that obey Him, and that know Him and His instruction. Notice the wording in Jeremiah 31:34. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor." This is what John's picking up on in our text. "And each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord." Friends, why does John tell us this? Look at verse 21. "I did not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, because every lie is not from the truth." He's saying, we already know God. We don't need to be taught to know God anymore, because we're saved. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts, and we know Him truly. We don't have to be afraid that we are the ones who are wrong, that we are the ones who don't know Him. Because we do know Him, and we do know the truth. And also, we are able to discern what is true and what is not because of the fact that God has given us His Spirit to discern truth from error. So let's hold fast to our confession and never neglect to profess faith in Jesus Christ and to devote ourselves to the Word of God. Let us be confident that we have been sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, and that we have been given the Spirit to discern truth from error. To my unbelieving friend in the room, you do not have this salvation. You do not know God. You do not know the truth. Friend, if you would repent of your sins today, and you would turn in faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will know God in this way, and you will be given the very Spirit of God to seal you until the day of redemption. You will be spared from eternity in hell and have fellowship with the triune God forever. But for my fellow believers, let us continue to abide in Christ through faith in Him by the indwelling of the Spirit in His salvific work. The second way that we are to abide in Christ is through the Word by the Spirit's illuminating work. While abiding in Christ by faith through the Spirit's salvific work seems a bit more, I guess you could say, passive, John tells us a more concrete, active way that we are to abide in Christ. Look at verse 24. That which you have heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. So what is that which we have heard from the beginning? Some believe that this is the gospel message that we heard at the beginning of our Christian walk. Some believe that John, like he had earlier, is referring to the beginning of the Old Testament, and this is being used as a way to talk about all of Scripture. And I'm going to say that the answer is actually yes, it's both. Because the whole Bible is the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if the gospel is supposed to abide in us, then we need to go to Scripture to see it over and over again. John is calling us here to abide in Christ by abiding in His Word. This reminds us of Psalm 1, where the truly blessed man is the one who meditates on God's law day and night. And John, above all things, is telling us today that there is not a Christian who abides in God who does not have God's Word abiding in them. You not only abide in God through the Word, through personal reading and meditation, but you also abide through the teaching and the preaching of the Word. Notice that John says, that which you have heard. Back in these days, we didn't have their own personal Bibles. They didn't have their own scroll with the whole Bible on it. They had to go to the synagogue and hear the teaching of the Word. This is why John says in 2 John 9, the one whom abides in the teaching, this one has the Father and the Son. We not only need to be abiding in the Word through faithful personal Bible reading and through personal meditation on His Word, but we also need to be faithful in the gathering of God's people and hearing the Word taught and preached in the local church. And perhaps you might be thinking, well, you know, I read the Bible sometimes and it's really hard to understand. I'm kind of afraid of that Old Testament. There's some of those books in the New Testament that are kind of hard. And I don't know if I want to do that. But fear not, friend, because John reminds us that God has richly provided for us. Notice what he says in verse 27. But as his anointing teaches you, present tense. So not only has the Spirit taught you, but he also now teaches you about all things. The Spirit of God is actively teaching us through the Word of God. And Jesus himself says about the Spirit in John 14:26, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have taught you. This is what theologians call the illuminating work of the Spirit. This is what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2:11 to 13, where he says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Before salvation, our hearts were ruled by the spirit of this world, as Ephesians 2 tells us. And we could not understand. We were blind to the truths of God, to understanding them, to comprehending them, to receiving them with joy. But because we are now saved with the Spirit of God, as Paul is saying, we are able to now interpret spiritual truths and understand the mind of God in His Word. Our eyes are now opened. Our hearts are now cut and convicted and taught and encouraged and built up by the Word. We are not only able to understand its words, friends, and the grammatical relationships, but we are able to receive its truths with joy and with faith, with love. True comprehension of God's Word is not mere understanding of words on a page, but it is a delighting in spiritual riches. And this only can come about by the Spirit of God as we dig into God's word and bend our ears to its teaching. So through John's exhortation to abide in Christ through the word and through the teaching of it in the context of antichrists and false teachers, he is telling us the crucial truth that the one who is most susceptible to false teaching is the one who has neglected to let the word of God abide in them. To be even more specific, those who are most easily led astray are those who have neglected the word of God and the church of God. Friends, we do not have a lack of resources as we face the challenges and the fights and the teachings of this world. We're not at lack here. We have God himself within us by his Spirit, who has both saved us to understand who he is, to know who he is, to know truth from error. And who has also indwelled us that we might understand the truths of God's word and joyfully receive them. So friends, abide in Christ. The only way that we will endure is if we abide in Christ through his word, by his Spirit, in the word of God at your home, and here in the church through the teaching of the word. And what is the result, friends, when we abide in Christ in this way? Look at verse 25. This is the promise which he himself has given to us, eternal life. Through God's sovereign working, through his Son and Spirit, and by his sovereign means of God's word and God's church, we will not fall to false teaching, but we will endure and we are promised eternal life. My friends, recognize false teachers. Remain in Jesus Christ through faith, the word, and hope in the Spirit's working and in the coming of our Savior. We are in the last days. Jesus Christ is coming soon. False teachers are here. We need to recognize them and we need to avoid them. Abiding in Christ is the pathway to endurance. Personal devotion is needed. The church is essential. An eternal life is promised to those who trust in him and to say that he is the Christ, the Son of God. This is the word of God from 1 John 2:18-27, which I now commit to your further study in faithful obedience until Christ our Lord and our Savior returns. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace shown to us in Christ, that you have saved us by your grace, and that you have given us your Spirit to abide in Christ and to know you more, to protect us, to keep us until the end. Father, I pray for this church, O Lord, that you would protect it from the false teaching that is here. Lord, it is all throughout our world. It hits each one of us in the face every day of the week. But Father, we are called to remain faithful unto you. And Lord, we thank you once again for the means that you have provided to do that well. God, we thank you that it is all of grace and that this work does not depend upon us, but upon you and your sovereignty and your love for us in Christ. Lord, help us to do these things well this week and this month and this year and in our lives until we see you again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.